Reuben come on up here and steal the microphone back.
A fool refuses to learn from the wise, but the wisest man can learn from a fool.
May God add His rich blessing. Wait, read that second part again.
But the wisest man can learn from a fool.
Well, all right then. Those of you who are concerned or dubious about whether or not your time would be well spent here today, you're okay. All right. I think, well, two things before I start. One, what Garrett said about worship, bang on. Between you telling me that and me getting up here, Sharon Scott came up and said she walked in here, her shoulder was all messed up, and during worship, I don't think nobody prayed for you, nobody laid hands on you. The presence of God. Look at that arm flapping around there. Isn't that awesome? That's just fun, that is. All right, let me pray real quick and then we'll get going. Thank you, God, for fun. Thank you for your goodness. Thank you for truth. And I pray that you speak through me to these people what they need to hear, despite me. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, I was going to expound on an unforgettable, mind-shattering, spirit-splintering exegesis this morning. And God pulled me aside and said, you know what? I think I'd prefer you just to tell your story today. And thankfully, He told me that a couple of days ago, not during worship, so I didn't have to come up here in soiled pants. Let me tell you, this is for those of you who like to know the structure of things. The way it's going to go is I'm going to tell you a little bit about myself. I'm going to start off with a test because some of you like tests. I hate them. Some people like them, so we'll do a little test. Then I'm going to tell you about myself. And then I'm going to explain what I went through, how I came out of it. And then we'll have a little activation time at the end. All right? So that's how the series of today is going to run. All right. So, my story. I think the reason that he told me that he wants me to tell my story rather than a phenomenal exegesis of the book of Numbers or something is because at this time, at this point for our church, I think it's really important to be known and to know. So for you guys to know me and for me to be known and for you to be known to me. Because in that atmosphere, love grows. Okay, now, who is God? God is love. Just like that. I thought I was going to have a bunch of different answers because there kind of are a bunch of different answers. But the one I was looking for and the real one is God is love. Now, let's see if we can get... If you're curious, you want to know more about that, this is a really good website to jot down or take a picture of on your phone. If you're taking notes, if you're a note taker, it'll expound on it a whole bunch of both God is love and what that looks like and what is love actually. Not what the world says love is, but what the Bible says love is. But 1 John 4:8 says, those who know God, love. Those who love, know God. Those who don't love, don't know God. So, God is love, because God is love. All right, so my parents, I'm not going to tell you about my parents. I'm not going to tell you about my whole life leading up to this point. I want to start with an important part, is to tell my story with this, if we can get it to work. Oh, it probably helps if I turn it on. Power is an amazing thing. There we go. God is love. This is what I'm going to tell you about today. Yeah, that's me, believe it or not. Before I looked like a giant roll-on deodorant, I had hair. All right, so here we go with the test. This is from last time I spoke. I spoke about I alluded to the last time I was preaching about a time where I served the church, got bitter and twisted, and went traveling. Now, I went from, left home, left town, left the country at age 17, and which was the country I left? New Zealand! Alright, there it is. Beautiful. Now, can any of you remember? I went to Australia. You guys were listening. That makes me feel awesome. Thank you. Yes. It's a different country. It's kind of like you guys going to Canada, but having to get on an airplane and fly over the sea to get there. We have different currency, different presidential people. We call them prime ministers. And most importantly, we have a different rugby team. All right. So that's Australia right there. That's where I moved to. Now, it's all right. New Zealand had sweet surf beaches as well. So I was okay with that. There were crowds in Sydney, obviously. But it's okay. Little country boy in New Zealand, I grew up, I was used to crowds. Sydney had traffic, obviously, big city. That's all right. I'd grown up in New Zealand, I was used to traffic. So I went from a country of 3.5 million people, and at that time, there were 60 million sheep. So there we go. That's why you may have noticed every picture of New Zealand had sheep in it. There's more sheep than there were people. To a city of over 4 million people. So there's more people in the city that I moved to than there were in the country. And so I got there, and little boy, country boy in the city, woohoo, let's party. The problem was I was at Bible school, and party was akin to the devil, and so it was difficult to avoid that devil stigma inviting people to come out and party. So I avoided that, fortunately. And actually, God did a big number on me the first night there. I was there. I liked God. God was good. I kind of drifted away from Him in my teenage years. And so I was just a teenager looking to have a good time. But God nailed me. And I realized quickly that although I'm just going to be candid and honest and open with you guys here so that you can know me. Knowing someone isn't just knowing what they've done. But I think it's also about knowing their heart, knowing their thoughts, their mind, their process, right? So I'm going to be honest. So there were lame things that they thought were cool, normal things that they thought were shocking, and I struggled with that. I was like, oh, these people. And then I thought, well, maybe it's just Australians. Maybe these Australians just grew up real sheltered and they're just boring. But it wasn't. I met other Australians afterwards, so I'll take that aside. Australians were good people. It's just the type of school that I'd gone to was leadership, and it was for people wearing suits. And I wasn't a suit wearer at all. So I realized, okay, I'm going to just throw myself into this. I'm going to do the best that I can with what I've got here. And so I gave my all to the school. I did everything that they wanted me to do. I didn't try and be like other people, even though that was really pushed hard. I didn't want to wear a suit. Because I believe I was going to be working with young people. And wearing a suit with young people in Australia and New Zealand, probably here too, I'm not sure, is an invitation to have your poppy cut down to size. I don't know if you guys know about the tall poppy syndrome. Everywhere else in the world, pretty much, America is so blessed that you encourage people to do well. In New Zealand and Australia and many other parts of the world, if you're doing well, people cut you down to size. Hey, 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 get a big head. And if you're wearing a suit, teenagers are going to cut you down like tall grass and with a sharp knife. I couldn't come up with anything there. So I didn't wear a suit. I didn't conform to what they wanted me to look like. But I did listen to God. And I moved in and I did everything that they needed me to do. I learned what I could learn and I made the best of the opportunity that I had there. I was serving to win the world. That was the whole deal. I'm serving these guys to win the world. And that's great. I worked for the church. I'd walk 6 miles on a Sunday morning, or hitchhike if I could, to be at church by 8 a.m. to help set up the chairs. This is before they had their building. They were at a, kind of like what they've got in the first year in Reading, the entertainment center. We'd set up all the chairs. Then I did security through the services. Then I was there between services to make sure people didn't come in and steal stuff. did security again for the next two services after in the evening, helped them pack down, and then would hitchhike or walk, sometimes got a ride home. And I remember lying on the side of the road one night exhausted, going, God, you can just transport me, it's okay. I won't get a big head. I won't even have to tell anybody, I just would love to be in bed. But he never did that. And that's not just me because I promised not to tell. He really never did that. I helped with conferences. I helped with youth. I did internships with people. I worked for a community youth service. And I worked 60 hours plus a week with the youth service and the youth in the church. And threw my all into it. Did everything we could to make this awesome and to win the world for God. And I'll be honest, I had fun at that youth service. Laboring for the Lord. But while I was there, I earned the grand total while I was working at the youth service there less than what I would have got if I was on the unemployment benefit. That's just how it rolled. So after 3 years, I said, all right, God, I'm out. I'm getting old, and there's things I need to do and see in the world, and I'm fed up with what's going on here. And I'm going to explain a little bit about what I was fed up with. I was an outspoken little punk. Nothing much has changed there. Which wasn't my friend. You know, like I was 17 and I left when I was 23. So I was at that real diplomatic age. But there were things that upset me, and I'm going to tell you what they were. I was upset when we were taught, if you're going to go and preach somewhere, you only go to the places that will put you up in the best hotels. Don't go to anywhere else, because they obviously don't honor you as a servant of God. And I was like, well, I see something different written in the Bible about that. And so I stuck my head up and got it knocked. I didn't like it when they said, don't minister to a certain demographic of people. We're planning a church and we're going to just target these types of people for this church. Now, it's controversial, but for me, I found one of the beautiful things about church is that you have a broad demographic of people, that the gospel's for everybody, not just for specific types. And the church is a church, it's not a business. So I poked my head up about that as well. I was like, wait a second, this is... Anyway, so, and that wasn't taken too nicely. Probably in the delivery, to be fair, but I didn't like, or I got upset about being told, you have to look, act, and speak a certain way in order to be a Christian. And I was like, I don't know. We're all unique. We all come in different shapes, sizes, colors. We all have different gift sets. We all represent a different facet of God. Each one of us is unique. And we have pastors, we have evangelists, we have teachers, we have people who learn through reading and writing. We have auditory learners, we have kinesthetic learners, we have theologians. We have doers, we have musicians, we have administrators, we have ADHD starters of projects and fizz pop people. Like, we're all different, and it's awesome. We should be all different. Those who love, know God. That's what determines whether, that's what is the similarity. It's not how you dress, it's not the car you drive, it's not how you speak and the words you do use and you don't use. It's how you love. And that was my head poking up there. I don't need to wear a suit. Doesn't matter if my girlfriend has dyed hair. I don't have to drive a quiet car. I don't have to support the correct political party to be a Christian. I got really antsy about that, because that's what the Pharisees did. They say, okay, you have to have these rules. If you're going to be a believer, you need to fit into these rules. And it's an ever-tightening noose. And what it creates is an us and them. And us and them is in, it's conflicting with love. Because then suddenly them, you can point the finger at them rather than empathize or be with them. So I got upset about that. I really didn't like that we shot our wounded. Which means, you know, somebody has something going on and it's like, oh, you've slipped up. All right, you need to stand down, you need to step aside. You need to not be involved in what you're doing. We need to put you in quarantine. I'm like, what is this, Sparta? You know, we're creating the ultimate army, and if anyone has any weakness, we kill them and throw them to the side. No. No, we're a team. We leave no man behind. And that's not saying, okay, we're a team. Oh, you've got a splinter in your finger? Here, sit down, and let's take some time and pull that splinter out. It's like, dude, you got shot in the arm. Are you okay? Can you keep running? All right, dude, we're here with you. Let's go. You're still operational. You know, it's caring for the person and making sure they're okay and checking on them, sure. But you still run. You don't put them to the side. So I got really prickly about that. We utilize each other's strengths. You know, if somebody gets wounded, pick them back up because you need the strength that that person has. Let's help get them back into health. Let's run. We, you know, tease and jostle and laugh. We apologize if we hurt somebody. But that's how family works. You have a good time. You clean up your mess if you make a mess. And you keep going together. Once you depersonalize, then it's easy. Shoot somebody and push them to the side. But we're not about depersonalizing. We're about family. We're about knowing each other. And that leads on to the next thing that I got upset about is works and performance. That it was really pushed on how much you do, which is why I was doing 60 hours a week. You have to do this and this and this, and you have to be at all these meetings, and you have to be producing. And I was like, man, if we're too busy, we don't have time to love well. We don't have time to listen to people. It's not convenient. Oh, we can do coffee next week. It's like, it's good, but what does the Bible say in Romans 2:4? It's the kindness of God that leads to repentance. God's kindness, and He acts through us. So if we're busy producing and performing and creating this amazing thing, that's awesome if that's what God's called you to do. But if you're just being busy for the sake of being busy, because that's what a Christian looks like, man, it's a deception. We're getting pulled to the side and we're not able to love well because we don't have the time to do it. So I really like the verse. Love, 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 11 says, it pleases God. And He loves for His people to lead a peaceful and a quiet life. Oh, peaceful and quiet life. Come on, God, what about saving the world? What about all these things that we're going to be doing for you? It's like, man, you can do all you like, but if you don't have love, you're a hollow gong and a clanging cymbal. So you can produce if you want, but what's God saying? And if each one of us just did what God gave us to do and did it well, I'm not saying don't do anything. I'm not saying sit back and let everybody else do stuff. Not at all. I'm saying we need to do what it is God's given us to do and do it well. And take time to rest. Take time to breathe. So I got bitey about that as well. Just putting this all out here. This is my process that I was going through. I really didn't like the shiny, faultless Christian. You've got to be the shiny, faultless Christian that you're above reproach and you're amazing, and everything's great all the time. Fantastic. Yes, how's it going, brother? Everything's wonderful. If it is, awesome. That's sweet. If it's not, well, I mean, you don't have to puke on people, but being real is important. I think it's our transparency that shows God's goodness and inspires people. You go through stuff, and other people see, oh, man, okay, so you went through that, and you came out the other side. There's hope for me. Wow, God did that for you? That's crazy. Rather than, you grew up and you just had an awesome life and that's why you are the way you are. People don't know why people are shiny and faultless. They've gone through stuff to get there, if they are. Okay, and the other thing, there's a couple of sides to that that I gripped onto. If you fake it, when you can't fake it anymore, then what? You're busy performing. The stress levels go up and up and up. Things come in that make it hard to perform. You're under a tough time. If you can't be honest and real, it just boosts your stress. And then what happens with your love? It's hard to love when you're stressed out of your mind because you're trying to perform, trying to put on a nice front for other people. And then do you hide from doing things that are tough? It's like, well, I don't know if I can perform on this. Will be good for my image. I don't know if I can do this really well. So I'm just going to avoid it. So if we avoid doing things that are tough because it might not look good, it might be bad for our image, what happens to our growth? You stop growing. So the other side of all of that the sad thing about us stop growing is that affects us, but it also affects everyone around us. But the other side of that is while I was there, I saw two of the top leaders fall. And I think they had things that were festering that they couldn't bring into the light because they had to be the ideal leader, the perfect image that people had to look up to. And it festered inside them because they couldn't bring it into the light. And it created this huge mess. And coinciding with that was you need to be like the spotless leader. So you're looking up to the spotless leader. They fall away. Oh, I was trying to be like them, but actually it's just a big facade. They weren't what I was hoping. Disappointment, disapproval, and people fell away. And it broke my heart because I had good friends who were aspiring to be like these great leaders. The leaders fell. They went, well, that's all garbage then. And then I guess God's garbage too, and threw God out and totally left the church. I'm like, oh, we're not supposed to be like other people. We're supposed to base our image on God. And God is the one that helps us get through the process. And so when we're vulnerable and transparent, we see the God that helped people through stuff rather than people having to perform. And there was a real corporate level of marketing and deployment. It felt more like a business than a church. And that upset me too. I'm a country boy. I'm like, dude, I read the Bible and it looks different. You're reading the Bible. It looks different. What I saw and what they saw were different. And I got bent out of shape about it. Because it didn't fit my mold. So this is where I went wrong with all this stuff. Often, we can be totally justified when we get better. The things that happened, we're totally justified in being upset about them. It's like, no, that was wrong. What happened was bollocks. And it's okay for me to be upset about that. But what you need to do with that upset is what's important. That's the maker or breaker. That's the difference between sweetness and bitterness. And this is where I didn't know or didn't care, perhaps. And I got bent out of shape when my voice wasn't heard. Well, who's going to listen to a 22-year-old that's not doing anything other than being in the school and helping out around the place? Like, I didn't have a voice to give. It wasn't my place. But I got bent out of shape because I didn't hear my voice. I got upset about being used. Well, yeah, I was used, but whose choice was it to be there for as long as I was? Whose choice was it to step into, okay, they were up front when I started. This is how much you're going to get paid. And I said, okay. But then I got bitter about it. I was upset about people being misled. I was upset, really upset, about God being misinterpreted. People seeing God in this light and getting upset and throwing God out. I hated that. I was upset about people going out the back door as fast as they were being wooed in the front door. I was upset about people being inoculated. They come in, they experience God, and then they're like, nah, I'm done. They leave, and then trying to get back on God's side was tough for them. I was upset about people being hurt. I was upset about hypocrisy, all the common things, but I didn't forgive. Instead of asking God, what do you want me to do with this? What should I do with this information that is in my heart, is burning, the stuff that I'm seeing? I didn't do that. I tried to do it in my own strength. Tried to jump up and down. Hey, hey, hey! I still have a tendency to do that. I tried to show people the truth. Hey, hey, hey! Look, here's the truth. And that wasn't my position. That wasn't what I was supposed to do. I found out later when I actually got around to asking. I didn't extend the grace that was extended to me on those people that were upsetting me. I was getting grace all over the place. I was an absolute mess. And I was receiving grace, but then I didn't give it. Just the understanding. These are just people doing what they're doing to the best of their ability. When you get that, okay, they're doing their best. What can I do? Pray for them. Bless them. Put God on them rather than try and be God and jump up and down and get in their face. So, but by the grace of God. You guys know that quote? There, by the grace of God, go I. Where are we? Yeah. So there's a fascinating story if you want to look into it. But it's true. Once we get that, there by the grace of God, go I. That we have received grace. Who we are, our personality, all the things that we know have been given to us. Our parents, we didn't choose them. Most of our life experiences that have taught us what we know, we didn't choose them. They happened to us. And we learn through them from a brain that we didn't choose. It was given to us. But by the grace of God, we'd be in the same position. We know what we know because God is good to us. So I bailed out bitterly. I was a bum. I traveled the world for a couple of years. I worked. I wasn't really a bum. That's me as a nanny. Who would trust that dude to look after their kids? But the lady did. That little boy there and that little girl there were the two kids I nannied, and I had a blast with them. And I went into the world, and I learned truckloads about the world. I learned about people. I learned about people's perspective of God. I learned about people's perspective of the church. I learned about people's, who are not Christians, ability to love. I lived with people who were from all kinds of walks of life. And I got into what could have otherwise been scary. Well, yeah, probably was. These people are scary kinds of people. These people are scary kinds of people. And I got out and amongst them and lived with them. And what's interesting, this is kind of a rabbit trail, but if you spend time in amongst things that scare you, the scariness goes away and is replaced by understanding. And understanding, if you allow it, builds compassion. And that is what we're called to. Compassion becomes love. God is love. We're a representative of God. We're called to love. So that's one of the reasons I really don't like fear, because it gets in the way of that. All right, I've got a race here. We fear what we don't understand. So get in there and learn to understand it. Okay, I had fun. I had a blast. I traveled the world. But I went back to New Zealand when I was all done, and I worked a 40-hour week teaching kids, was having a great time, but still had a real twitch when it came to Christians. Didn't like them. Christians made me, and there was triggers there because I hadn't resolved my issues. I didn't like being condemned. I didn't like being told to conform. I didn't like the representation I'd seen of love. I didn't like control. I didn't like people using people and the pretense of them serving God. I didn't like fake smiles and bad-mouthing behind your back. I preferred my friends who accepted me at face value and told me if I ticked them off. So this is my experience. Please understand. This is my experience. Ironically, what I was doing in my bitey-ness was I was condemning Christians and condemning the church. I was trying to have others conform to my way of thinking. I was misrepresenting love to Christians. I was trying to control the way that the church was and the way that people represented God and the way that people behaved. I was bad-mouthing Christians. And that's the ironic thing, is that things that frustrate us most in others, generally, they're the very things that we ourselves are unwittingly doing. Yeah. Yeah. That's true, and it's horrible. It's unnerving. Anyway, I got a miracle flight home, and everything was good. I was out of church for 6 years, and then I read a book. Some of you may remember. Do you remember what book I read that started my church? Bill Johnson's book. Yep, it was, actually. Heaven, you guys, that warms the cockles of my heart. Listen and can understand me. Yes, I read When Heaven Invades Earth, and that was... Oh, hang on, we need to get some volume on that. That was the beginning of the end of my bitiness. It was this, you'll see, one of the characters in here, his name is Goob, and it was beginning of the end of my goob time with the church, was understanding. Well,
you're doing this to me. I never did anything to you.
You still haven't figured it out.
Figured out what?
Well, let's see if this rings a bell. Father of the future, inventor extraordinaire, keep moving forward.
That's not me. That's Wilbur's dad. Are you saying that I'm Wilbur's dad?
Oh, give the boy a prize. You grew up to be the founder of this wretched time.
So I plan to destroy your destiny. Easy peasy, rice and cheesy.
So if I'm Wilbur's dad...
Keep going.
If I'm Wilbur's dad...
Yes, thank you. We've established that.
But what does that have to do with you?
Ha ha! Allow me to shed some light on the subject.
My old room.
I think you mean our old room.
What?
Yes, it is I, Mike Yagubian! I know, I'm disgusting, but one learns to love it.
How'd you end up like this?
Well, it's a long and pitiful story about a young boy with a dream. A dream of winning a Little League championship. A dream that was ruined in the last inning. We lost by one run because of me.
If I hadn't fallen asleep, I would have caught the ball, and we would have won. Do you understand?
For some reason, no one wanted to adopt me.
Whiz Kid Cornelius Robinson graduates from college at age 14.
This year's Nobel Prize goes to a young Cornelius Robinson.
Hey, Goop. What's up? Cool binder.
Hey, Goop. Want to come over to my house today?
They all hated me. Eventually, they closed down the orphanage and everyone left, except me.
Cornelius Robinson rebuilds inventor.
Robinson,
new name.
Cornelius Robinson anymore.
Cornelius Robinson.
It was then that I realized it wasn't my fault. It was yours. If you hadn't kept me up all night working on your stupid project, then I wouldn't have missed the catch. So I devised a brilliant plan to get my revenge.
Look, I'm sorry your life turned out so bad, but don't blame me. You messed it up yourself. You just focused on the bad stuff when all you had to do was let go of the past and keep moving forward.
Let's see. Take responsibility for my own life or blame you. Ding, 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 ding. Blame you wins hands down.
Ain't that the truth of it? Blame you or take responsibility. And that's what I've been doing. I've been pointing the finger, blame, blame, blame. And then I started to reflect a little bit. God helped. And we went from looking like goob to thinking about things like this. They weren't deliberately trying to offend me, but I was offended. Well, that's cause for me to look at myself, not look at them. And I read When Heaven Invades Earth, and then I came out to Bethel. And in my reflection, I thought, well, what am I upset about? Hypocrisy, so cliche. The misrepresentation of God, people getting hurt, false teachings. And what it boils down to is this. Is God big enough to protect himself? Does he need me? No. He's been dealing with this stuff forever. Man, that's a nice little side thought. If you're having trouble with your kids, yeah, God does too. Is being upset helping me at all? One little bit. Is it helping the cause? Is it helping the situation? No, it wasn't. Who's my protector? God. Yep. But I've been trying to protect myself and jumping up and down. And I've been trying to protect the church. And I've been trying to protect God. I had an ego bigger than warrants talking about when it all came down to it. That's what I realized. My bitterness was all me, looking at me, pointing the finger, blaming them. And I was like, Now what does God say about unforgiveness? In Matthew 6:15, if we don't forgive, neither will we be forgiven. I wonder if I've got this on here. Oh yeah. Mark 11:25. These are just a few things about unforgiveness in the Bible. Go forgive people before you pray. If you remember that issue, go sort of, this is not, what's written up here is not what the scripture says. It's a summary of the scripture. So the verses are there, you can look them up. But if you realize something when you're going to pray, go sort that out before you pray. That's how serious it is. And not, okay, that's good that you recognize you need to forgive that person. We'll talk and then you can go deal with them. He's like, nuh-uh, get out of here, go sort that out and then come back and we'll talk. That's how serious he is about it. Luke 6:27, love those who hate you. Now, there was no hate in the situation I was in. Other situations, for sure, there have been. But I didn't even have to deal with that. And he's saying love. And I was not loving, and they weren't even hating me. And then ten scriptures later, don't judge and you won't be judged. Don't condemn and you won't be condemned. Forgive and you'll be forgiven. Matthew 18, 21 to 35 is the parable about the dude who owed millions of dollars and he was forgiven. The king was like, that's sweet, you're good. And then some guy that owed him 15 bucks, he was like, down to the cells, buddy. And you're staying in the cells until you pay me back. And the king found out and was furious. And, well, he got in a world of trouble. How much have we been forgiven? If we really understand how much we've been forgiven and how good and gracious God is to us, it's like that we've been let off the millions of dollars. So who are we to be pickling over 10 bucks equivalent? Ecclesiastes 7:20. No one does good and never sins. And sinning is just missing the mark of what God has for you. No one does that. So if no one does it, you're going to be judging everybody. You let grace flow through you. The Lord's Prayer, he says, man, Jesus says, this is how you pray. Forgive those. Forgive us our screw-ups as we forgive those who've upset us. It's awesome. That's not the Bible version, but that's the Tim Parr version. It means the same thing. Okay, so there are a couple of things that help me release the church and forgive them. I saw Christians who were awesome and loving and genuine. There's a lot of people out there hurt by the church. How we interact with them is super important. Because that, for me, is what brought change. It's like, man, these people are awesome. They're really kind and they're really considerate and they care about me. And I feel stink for having bad-mouthed them and slagged them off and put them in a box and judged them. The kindness of God leads to repentance, and the kindness flowing through you leads people, other people, to repentance as well. It's fun how that all works. Chris had a story about being here in Weaverville and what are the pro-choice people's names? They were wanting to open abortion clinics here anyway. And Chris was like, whoa, not on my shift. He went out and he went to bat and he was like, no, this isn't going to happen. It got heated, got hot, it got personal, and the pro-choice people won. And he was upset with God and came back and said, God, what the heck? Here I am doing your work and I'm trying to extend your kingdom in this town and you don't have my back. And God said to him, you're my son and you speak on my behalf. And when you attack people and get personal, I go from backing you to protecting them. You don't understand the power of your words. I was like, dude, all right. So I better be careful what I say. If I want to have God at my back and I don't want to be poisoning other people, then forgive them, love them, and have grace for them. We need it. We have to do it. And also something else came up. When I was at that school, the dean had called me aside and said, Tim, it's real easy to throw rocks. If the church is an old Datsun that needs some panel beating and new wheels, you can chuck rocks at it if you want. It's not going to help. What you need to do is get in there and do some panel beating. Buy some new mags. Help bore out the engine. Let's turn this thing into a Ferrari. It's easy to throw rocks. It's not so easy to help build things. And that all came back. It's like, yeah, okay. And then the fourth thing was, I had all these up here for you. I made the choice to forgive. I didn't have to. God's not right up here going, forgive, 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 forgive. You're not going out today until you forgive. It's your choice, like everything. God's number one core value, I think, love and freedom of choice. So I chose, and the results were astonishing. The trigger left, the snide remarks, the explosive accusations all died down. And my desire to build the church and do some panel beating developed. I couldn't believe it. Like it seemed so simple, and yet the power of it was amazing. To choose and to acknowledge and to walk through forgiveness. The irony about bitterness is that we're justified in being bitter, often, most times. That's why we're bitter, because this was done to us and we're upset about it and we're justified by it. However, the bitterness often hurts us more than the initial wound. And that's what was happening with me. 6 years I was out of church. If I'd stayed bitter, I never would have come to Bethel. I never would have met my gorgeous wife. We never would have had our hard case little son. We wouldn't have another baby on the way. I wouldn't be here with you guys. I wouldn't be running the course. My whole life would be different. It's phenomenal. So I'm glad that I forgave. Thank you. So what is love? And this first part, 3 to 7, sometimes it gets missed out, is sobering. If I give everything I own to the poor and even go to the stake to be burned as a martyr, but I don't love, I've got nowhere. So no matter what I say, what I believe, and what I do, I'm bankrupt without love. That's crazy. That's crazy. And what stands in the way of love? Fear? Yeah. And unforgiveness. Yeah, if you're ticked off with somebody, it's really hard to love them. Because you've got a glitch there, just like I had with the church. Whenever they got close, I couldn't love them. There's no way. So, let's look at it. Love never gives up. Love cares more for others than for itself. It's not about its own rights. Love doesn't want what it doesn't have, doesn't strut, doesn't have a swelled head, doesn't force itself on others. That's a tough one for me. Isn't always me first. Doesn't fly off the handle, doesn't keep score of the sins of others. Doesn't revel when others grovel. Takes pleasure in the flowering of truth. The flowering of truth. Not forcing truth up, but flowering. Let it come up. Puts up with anything. Trusts God always. Always looks for the best. Never looks back. But keeps going to the end. That's how we're supposed to look. Because that's how God is. That's how God is with us. And it's a process. If you don't have all these things down, you're probably in good company. It's okay. But this is who God is. And when we get that, and when we understand how he's treating us, and let him, and ask him, what does he want for us? Where is he going with us? Who does he need us to forgive? Then these things start to blossom. And it's funny that a lot of them come naturally. As you spend time with God, it just naturally comes through. It's bizarre. I don't know how it works. What's your point, Tim? Nothing. I just had the microphone, so I thought I'd talk about myself a bunch up here. Be good. No, I'm sharing my experiences of how God walked me through things. And not just that I was angry and then I forgave, but there were steps that I took to get forgiven. And I'm sharing that, and I'm being vulnerable, and I'm being open and transparent, because maybe it'll help some of you guys. Maybe it's a reminder for some of you others. And for others of you, maybe you didn't understand 3/4 of what I said, but you've learned that New Zealand has a lot of sheep. Well, that's valuable as well. It's not a lost day. All right. So my point. Unforgiveness is a thief and a liar. It robs you of your joy. And our joy is our strength. It robs our connection with God. Without our connection with God, who are we? What are we? It brings bitterness. It lies to you like to goob about the reality around you. Everybody hated me. Yeah, you see them? And they're like, hey, goob, nice binder. You want to come to my house? It's like, everyone hates me. And that's the reality. It festers like a cancer and distorts your perspective of reality. It messes with your relationships. It screws up unity. If you don't trust people, you can't get close. It distorts and wrecks your ability to love in all areas, which, may I be so bold as to say, messes with your identity. So, it's something I highly recommend uprooting, if you see it, unforgiveness. Now, what's fun about this, because we've got about a minute and a half, is, do you want to go after this? So, we're here, we're in good company. Actually, can Anna or Dave, can you come and play a little bit of music for me? Get some ambience. We're going to action this. Mm-hmm. God is good. He knows you. He knows everything you've been through. He backs you. He trusts you. And He gives you freedom of choice. All the time. You get to choose. So you get to choose if you want to participate in this or not. It's okay. It's your call. He knows what you've been through. He knows the injustices that have happened. If you try and deal with them, hold on to your bitterness, that's okay. If you give them to God, what's fun about that is that His reconciliation, or His justice, actually, is reconciliation. His justice is bringing you and the other party, as best as He can, back as much as they're willing, to who He created them to be and who He created you to be. Which is awesome. If you try and do it on your own, you get bitter and twisted, and you get robbed, and you continue to hurt. And that sucks. A lot. So, why don't we just take a little minute and ask God, God, is there somebody that you need me to forgive or want me to forgive, that I need to forgive? Do I have unforgiveness that you want to uproot? Now, you may have sensed, heard, felt, seen a person. You may have heard God. He might have said, me. You need to forgive me. And that can cook your noodle a little bit. Forgive God, but God can't do anything wrong. It's okay. It's forgiving Him for your perceptions. I perceive this to be wrong. And I'm upset. And you're going to have to show me how it's right, but right now it feels wrong. But I'm going to choose to forgive you. If it's a person, awesome. If it's an entity, that's great. If you didn't get anything, that's 3 cheers. That's awesome. So, what we'll do is, you can say this out loud if you want, under your breath. You can make a mental note of it. But what I recommend, if you make a mental note, is go ahead with this afterwards. There's power in your words. When you speak, it carries power. And there's something about acknowledging and speaking out. So God, I choose to forgive whoever they are, and then what you're forgiving them for. I choose to forgive so-and-so for this situation. I break off all punishment from them and all judgment, and I choose to bless them in Jesus' name. Tough one. I choose to bless them in Jesus' name. And then you can ask Him, what was the lie? What was the lie that this hurt, this offense taught me? What did I learn that wasn't right in this situation? What did it lead me to believe? And then if you heard something there, and say, all right, I break off that lie that says whatever it was. And ask Jesus, what's the truth? Jesus, what is the truth? And then declare that. That's the truth. That's the truth that's going to set you free. That's the truth that's going to stop you from being robbed any further. What's crazy, when I forgave the church, the cancer had grown so much that I had to forgive the church from way, way back. Like we're talking Martin Luther back. Like back, dark ages back. Because my perspective had been so distorted that all I saw from history right through to now was the negative. I only saw the dark and the dodgy. I didn't see all of the good. I couldn't see it. I was blinded to it. So I forgave the church from way back when. And it helped. I let go and moved on. Just let go and move forward. Awesome. Well, that's my vulnerability with you guys. That's me being known a little bit. And I hope it helped. I hope it reminded. I hope it reassured. I hope it reconfirmed a bunch of things that you already knew. I hope it gave you tools. Forgiving is I choose to forgive and name it. I forgive this. And then I break off punishment. I release them and I bless them in Jesus' name. And then find out what the lie was, get rid of it, and replace it with truth. It's fun. It's easy and it's super powerful. All right. Thank you. So there's going to be a team up here afterwards, a prayer team. If you've got stuff you want to talk it through more, you want to pray it through with somebody else, you want to have something completely unrelated that you want to pray over, talk it through, they'll be here for you. Otherwise, have an awesome week and thank you for your time. You guys are awesome.